behalf of Phil and his children and the Brocking and the Postma families, I'd like to welcome you all here this day. I also want to thank you. How wonderful it is that this church is full. What a blessing to receive this kind of support in this time of grief. May the Lord God be honored here this day. May he be glorified. The songs for the service have been selected by Phil and other family members. And Phil mentioned to me the other day that Arlene always loved singing and music. And so let us strive to sing with enthusiasm. There is sadness here, but we can also sing with enthusiasm, not only in remembrance of Arlene, but more importantly, worshiping the God who redeemed her. Worshiping the God who redeemed her. Let's all stand to sing, I Know Not Why, God's Wondrous Grace. You find the songs printed in your bulletin.
Let me begin by saying on behalf of Philip, the Postma family, the Brooking families, how very grateful to God we are for each of you. The shock and sorrow of these past few weeks and days have been, for us, so unlike anything we have ever had to endure. Your expressions of love and support have been so unlike anything we have ever experienced. You have shown to us the love of God the Father, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit in so many tangible, practical ways. We've gathered to celebrate Arlene's life, to mourn our loss at her too soon death, and above all, to worship the triune God who both gave her to us and who has now taken her from us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We celebrate and give thanks for her life of 34 years, 29 days, 7 hours, and 55 minutes, which by our methods of accounting seems far too short. And yet, according to God's standard, is just exactly the length of time he had measured out for her. Arlene was an unassuming, selfless, and possessing of a quiet and gentle spirit kind of a woman. And I am convinced that no one would have been more surprised than she to know that her life and character would inspire over 1,000 people to stand in line for over 2 hours to pay their final respects. But then her life was full of surprises. The young girl who was afraid of heights would have been surprised if you had told her she would one day jump out of an airplane over Australia. The girl who was afraid of speaking up and who depended on her even younger brother to be her voice and her spokesman would be surprised if you told her that one day she would take a leadership position in a women's Bible study in her church. And the young girl who was afraid of spiders and yet who implored her father not to kill them but to capture them gently and release them outdoors, and who talked to her dogs and her puppies as if they understood every word she said, would be surprised to know if that one day she would marry a man who would take so much pleasure in hunting and fishing, and then who would not only just tolerate his hobby, but actually join him in it. Arlene's deep bond with Phil, so loftily expressed in their marriage vows, so practically expressed in her management of the household and her finances, and in her faithful attendance at Phil's late-night hockey games, was the same bond from which she sought to be released as she lay on her deathbed and gently and quietly said to Phil, "Please let me go." And with a peace that not only surpasses, but that nearly defies all understanding, she slipped gently into the arms of her everlasting Father. We praise God that Arlene learned from her parents at a very early age and then confessed before the church and the world that belonging to Jesus Christ was her only comfort in both life and in death. She confessed from her heart, together with her church family, that she believed not only in the forgiveness of sins, but in the resurrection of the body and of life everlasting. And so today we come to worship not Arlene, but her Lord and her God to whom she belonged, and to whom we look for comfort today and for the resurrection of the body in the future. Please join with me as we go to God in prayer. O Lord, our God and our merciful Father, how we praise you for Arlene, for her life, and for her vitality, for her quiet and gentle presence, and for her ministry of encouragement to all of us. We thank you that in those times in her life when the darkness of doubts and discouragements descended upon her soul, she never let go of you. And even more importantly, that right to the very end, you never let go of her. How we praise you for her commitment to the body of Christ, Living Water Reformed Church, and for her contributions to that church's ministry. We have heard the testimonies of many who have greatly profited from her kind words, and with whom she was so transparent with respect to both her struggles and her joys. We know, Lord, that for this church, her passing is a significant loss. We praise you for her parents who faithfully raised her to know from an early age you and the gospel, who cared for her from her infancy and then who had the privilege of caring for her in the last weeks of her life. Father, we pray that you would be with them, for they are now filled with inexpressible grief. We praise you for Arlene's great relationships with her siblings and for the mutual love she both gave to and received from Jeff, Mike, Diana, and Kevin and their families. And we pray that you would now console us all in our loss. How we praise you for her faithful and enduring devotion to Philip, and how together they demonstrated an harmonious and godly blend of leadership and submission, and that they enjoyed a unity of plan and purpose throughout their years as husband and wife. Father, we pray that you would comfort Phil in his great sorrow, and that to all of his probing, penetrating, and perplexing questions, you would be the final answer. We praise you for Arlene's deep maternal love, for her tender and nurturing care of Amber, Reuben, and Curtis. Their lives, O Lord, will be greatly impoverished by their loss. Surround them with your comfort and love all of their lives. Grant Philip the extra measure of strength and wisdom he will need as he continues this work alone. Father, we thank you for Arlene's death itself. You were so gracious and merciful to her in sparing her from the kind of additional pain she would surely have had to endure. And so even though we continue to be shocked and dismayed at the rapidity of it all, we are grateful that you took her swiftly. We thank you for the many who were especially close to her in her final hours, and we would not fail to mention our gratitude to you for Pastor Vogel and for her sister-in-law, Jane, who so faithfully held her hand as she walked through the valley of the shadow of death. We praise you that with her last bit of strength, Arlene was able to see from her hospital bed's window the early morning sun as it swept away the shadows of her long night, and that her final sunrise ushered her into the land where there will be no need for the sun, because your glory, O God, gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Father, we praise you for all that you have done in and through Arlene. And now we would pray for ourselves, whether we worked with her, went to school with her, lived beside her, or in the same house with her. Father, we pray that you would give comfort according to your ability to each of us, according to our need. For we all are in our own unique ways filled with sorrow, emptiness, and loss. And we know that our grief would threaten to overwhelm us in the days and months and even years ahead. And so we pray for your powerful presence and comfort, not only for today and each day, but especially when Arlene's absence is felt on days like birthdays and anniversaries and Christmases and family vacations. Would you be so present with us that we would find comfort not only in the fact that Arlene's spirit is already present with you, but in the glorious hope of Christ's return. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who not only died for our sins and for Arlene's, and in whose death sin and death were conquered, but help us to rest our hopes firmly on the rock-solid reality of the resurrection from the dead and the sure hope of our resurrection in him. And Father, we confess our confidence not only in the resurrection in general, but in Arlene's resurrection in particular. For we know and affirm again that her body in this casket will be raised from the dead, will be reunited with her spirit already made perfect, and that she and we will live and reign with Christ forever. And now we would especially cry out for your presence with us in this hour as we sing your praises, as we seek from your infallible and inspired word the words of comfort that you alone can provide. Receive our thanksgiving and be with us, your people. For we come to you, God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, one triune God who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Let us sing together with full heart and voice. Amazing Grace. We'll remain seated as we sing. And hear now from God's word. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And now from the book of Thessalonians. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. The word of the Lord. Let's sing again, till the storm passes by.
I invite you to turn in your bulletin to the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, verses 20 through 26, and then verses 50 through 58. You may also find it helpful to keep that before you in the course of the message this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, though not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's pay special attention to this last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us sing once again in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. I'd like to direct your attention once again to 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse there on the bottom of the page. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dear Phil, family, friends, and brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a week ago today, who would have guessed that we would be assembled in this place for the funeral service of Arlene Brocking? A young woman, a young wife, and a mother of three precious children. Ever since Thursday morning, we have been shocked by her sudden decline and death. How do we make sense of it all? How can we understand the suffering, pain, the sorrow and grief that she had to endure in the past months, and that we have to endure today, and that Phil and the family have to endure in the days and weeks and months and years to come? Without the Word of God, we would have no answers to the perplexing questions about life and death and eternity. Without the Bible, we might conclude, as many philosophers have done, that human life is meaningless. One French philosopher said, "Man is a useless passion." There is an ancient tombstone upon which are inscribed these words: "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Dear friends, that is certainly not the Christian perspective. We know from Holy Scripture that we were created by God, and our lives are directed by God. And although there are many things that happen to us that are difficult and painful, our God turns to our good whatever adversity he sends us in this life of sorrow. Those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ can be assured from God's word that the most difficult and bitter situations in life can produce good fruit. As one hymn writer said, "Oh, Father, You are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain, all evil overruling as none but conqueror could. Your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. I suspect that many of us here have gone through trials and we have wondered why. This is for my good? How can that be? That is impossible. Some of us have been in situations in which we felt as though our insides were being ripped out and we wondered why. We don't know all the answers. When Job of the Old Testament was severely afflicted, he didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know about God's conversation with Satan. He didn't know about Satan's desire to destroy his confession. When we read the book of Job, we know what happened behind the scenes. But Job himself did not know. Nevertheless, in the midst of his terrible suffering, he was able to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Scripture says that Job fell down to the ground and worshiped. And that is what I hope we can all do this morning. Worship the one who is sovereign over life and death. All things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now maybe you're wondering why 1 Corinthians 15:58 was selected as our text for this morning. On the Lord's Day of February 7, 1999, Phil and Arlene stood at the front of our church to declare before God and his people that they believed the promises of the gospel, that they loved the Lord, that they desired to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, to mortify their old nature, and to lead a godly life. That was a day of great joy for our church and for the Brocking and Postma families. On that Lord's Day, I had the privilege of preaching from 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. On Thursday, November 6, 2008, Arlene's earthly work was finished. In her quiet, gentle way, she served the Lord. In her quiet, gentle way, she loved the Lord. And in her quiet, gentle way, she wanted her children, Amber, Reuben, and Curtis, to love the Lord. The work that the Lord gave her is now finished. And her labor was not in vain. But those of us who remain still have work to do. Arlene has entered her eternal rest. But the rest of us are called to continue on with our lives on this earth for the glory of God, serving, loving, worshiping him. And so let's take a moment to reflect upon these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul directs our attention to two very important and momentous events. One is in the past, and the other is in the future. One is accomplished and the other is yet to be accomplished. One has to do with the way of salvation and the other has to do with the consummation of salvation or the completion of salvation. One causes us to look back and the other causes us to look forward. The first momentous event that I refer to is the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was certainly a great and wonderful moment in history. Paul speaks of this in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. We look back to this event with great thanksgiving. We look back to this event and rejoice in what God has done for sinners. The second momentous event that Paul directs our attention to in this chapter is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, followed by his eternal kingdom. This is mentioned in verses 22 through 25. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Then look at verse 51. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The return of our Lord is the great hope of the Christian. We look forward to this event with eager anticipation, the day when all things will be brought to completion. And so the apostle directs our attention to these two momentous events, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of our Lord at the end of the age. We look back to the one and we look forward to the other. Dear family and friends, it is not difficult for us who are Christians to look back at the cross and celebrate God's gracious work of redemption. Neither is it difficult for us who are Christians to look forward to the return of our Lord when we shall dwell with him in eternity. The difficulty lies not in the past, not in the future, but in the present. We live in the present. Even though our salvation is secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we still live in a sinful, broken world with all its difficulties, with all its trials, with all its struggles, with all its pains. We know that our Lord is going to return and usher in the age of eternal peace and blessedness for his people. We know that on that day our bodies will be transformed. We know that on that day the complete victory of Jesus Christ will be revealed. But the experience of that is yet to come. We look for a better day. We look for the fullness of the age to come. We look for the consummation of our salvation. But all these things are still in the future. They will only be manifested in God's time. Our text for this morning calls us to consider life in the present. Life in the present. While we wait for the return of our Lord, we are charged to be faithful. We are to labor, we are to serve, we are to toil in the work of the Lord. Our text calls us to obedient, faithful service in the present, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Dear friends, I want to say to each one of you this morning that you can only truly serve the Lord if you are a Christian, redeemed by the blood of Christ. It was Arlene's desire to serve the Lord because she understood that her sins were forgiven through faith in his name. She understood the great work of Christ at Calvary in the past and the great promise of his coming in the future. She understood and believed what the Bible says about those two momentous events. Yes, she sometimes struggled. Yes, she sometimes worried and fretted. Yes, she was discouraged at times, but she was able to say to the very end that her faith was in Jesus Christ. It was because Christ had saved her that she wanted to stand before the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, before God and his people, to confess his name and to live for him. I ask you this morning, dear people, you are here for a reason. I ask you, have you recognized your sin and your need of a Savior? Have you understood your need of a mediator between you and a holy God? Have you trusted in the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm still young. I have many years before me. I can always consider these things some other time. Please listen. This funeral today should point out the folly of such thinking. You don't know when your time may be up. Some live to be more than 100, as Arlene's grandmother. Some die when they are 34, or 16, or 8, or 6. Children, boys and girls, young people, you must not wait till later. You must not wait till later. Later might not come. Let this funeral today drive you to the Lord Jesus so that you may know his forgiving grace. And then, having repented of your sin and having received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus as a free gift, only then can you truly serve the Lord. Paul says, therefore, in light of the finished work of Christ, in light of his resurrection, in light of his promised return, in light of the last enemy being destroyed, in light of the victory secured by our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, live your life in the service of Christ, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes when people hear the phrase, the work of the Lord, they think of ministers, missionaries, church leaders. But this letter was not written merely to church leaders and preachers. It was written to the church, to Christians. The church at Corinth was made up of all kinds. Common laborers, servants, single, married, seniors, young people, widows, widowers, educated, uneducated. It was a very diverse group. But it was to these people that Paul wrote, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is not merely the work of the clergy. It describes the calling of every Christian, no matter what you do, or what level of education you may have, or what your career may be, you are called to live as a Christian for the glory of God. In the factory, in the office, in the world of business, at the farm, you are called to live by God's word. For Arlene, in most recent years, the work of the Lord was being a faithful wife and a Christian mother, a homemaker, and a helpful church member, a quietly supportive friend to others. You see, even the regular daily tasks, when done faithfully for the glory of God, is work that is done for Him. This brings meaning and purpose to life. You work for Him. You labor in His service. There are so many people today who are dissatisfied with their lot in life. Go to a busy shopping mall or watch people on the sidewalks of our towns and cities. You will see many who are miserable, empty, unsatisfied, restless, unfulfilled. Why? Because many of them do not have this Christian perspective on life and work. They do not understand that all of life must be devoted to God. Maybe that describes some of you. Maybe you feel empty and restless. Maybe the death of Arlene only adds to your restlessness because you don't believe that a God of love could allow such a thing. Maybe her death makes you angry or bitter with God. If that describes you, I can only encourage you and plead with you this morning to read your Bible. For there, on the pages of your Bible, you will discover that God is so filled with love, love for His people, that He gave His only begotten Son, so that through His death we may be delivered from sin and its terrible consequences. Is that not a God of love? He gave His Son. He gave His Son. If you doubt the love of God this morning, look to Calvary, where the Son of God bled and groaned and cried out in agony under the darkness of divine judgment so that sinners such as us can be saved. It is only by embracing the message of Christ crucified and by devoting your life to God that you will find meaning and purpose in your daily tasks. You work for Him. You labor in His service. That doesn't mean that life will be easy. There are still days when you will feel worn, exhausted, and broken. But as a Christian, you press on, because what you do as unto the Lord. There is a purpose for your life and your labors. You work for your Heavenly Father. Therefore, Paul says in our text, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let nothing move you. Let nothing pry you away from your faithful service. Be rock-like. Brother Phil, these words are an encouragement to you to press on in your service to Christ. You've experienced great sadness and sorrow, pain and disappointment, but the Lord is still with you, and He wants you to continue living a God-centered life. Satan may try to use your situation to draw you away from the Lord and to doubt His love and to hinder your service. By using the words steadfast, immovable, Paul reminds us of the reality of the battle. The enemy is real. The opposition is constant. Satan hates the Lord. He hates the work of the Lord. He hates those who are busy in the work of the Lord. He is annoyed by those who desire to be faithful. Brother Phil, you will undoubtedly be the target of enemy fire. Satan will try to wear you down and make you tired and weary. He wants you to say, I just don't care anymore. He will try to discourage you. Therefore, these words of the apostle are so important. Be steadfast. Help your children to be steadfast. Stand your ground. Don't give an inch to the enemy. Don't let him distract you from your calling as a Christian. Be rock-like in your devotion to Christ. The author of Hebrews said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In our text, the Apostle Paul calls us to diligence. The word abounding carries the idea of overflowing. Because of the abounding grace of God, because of His abounding love, because of His abounding mercy, we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want His people to go through the bare motions of Christianity. He wants us to overflow, to be active and productive in His service. And therefore, each day again, our prayer should be, Lord, my God, use me while I have life and breath. Make me to abound, to overflow in the work of the Lord. Make me a fruit-bearing Christian for Your glory. Dear friends, I hope that is your prayer. Don't be content with empty formalism or dead tradition. Don't be content with entering the church doors once a week. Pray that God will cause you to overflow in His service. And as your days are devoted to the Lord, you can rest assured that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your life has a purpose. Your work is precious in the sight of God. And when our Lord Jesus returns, He will say to His faithful servants, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. He will reward those who have labored for Him. Your determination, your prayers, your tears are all worth it. Our Lord Jesus said in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. My reward is with me. The Lord Jesus knows all that you do, all that you say, and all that you strive to accomplish. He will reward you out of His grace. When Christians depart from this world and enter the eternal kingdom of Christ, they know that their labor is not in vain. Arlene knows that her labor was not in vain. For her, the Christian warfare is over. The attacks of the enemy have ceased. The struggles of the Christian life are no more. And the discouragements of service in this sinful world have passed. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, she has already been able to hear those words, "Well done. Well done. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. You have devoted your life to me. Well done. Enter into your rest. Enter everlasting joy." Dear family and friends, when your earthly life comes to a close, what will the Lord Jesus say to you? Will He say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you"? Or will you hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? What will He say to you? What will He say to you? If you don't know the answer to that question, if you don't know where you will spend eternity, I urge you once again to look back to that first momentous event in this chapter, namely the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look back to that historic event when the Lord of glory was crucified for sinners. Believe that He died for you. He rose for you. Believe that His sacrifice atoned for your sin. Unless you turn to the Lamb of God, your life will be empty and your future is hopeless. But if you trust in His sacrifice and devote your life to Him, you will experience soul-satisfying peace in this life and confidence for the life to come. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, had very little in the way of earthly possessions. He was not wealthy. He did not own a mansion. He was not a successful businessman. But he knew that he was a child of God, saved by grace, and he knew that his service to Christ was not in vain. As someone once said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe some of you are living for earthly riches or pleasures or possessions or toys. Maybe you're working long hours to build a successful business. Maybe your priority in life is to have successful, well-educated children with good jobs and fine homes. Maybe you like to wear fine clothes and expensive jewelry and drink the best of wine. I warn you this morning, if it is the goal of your life to build your kingdom on this earth, you will be sadly disappointed. Yes, God allows us to enjoy the good things of life. He's the Creator. He gives us good things to enjoy. We are allowed to enjoy the good things of our Creator. But if earthly pleasures and treasures are all that you live for and work for, you will one day discover that without Christ, your labor is all in vain. All that you have accumulated on this earth will be lost. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Family and friends, this funeral today is a powerful reminder that life can be very short. It should also remind you that the next funeral may be yours. How are you going to use the remaining days, weeks, months, or years that the Lord may give you? What are you going to devote your attention to? Are you going to love, worship, and serve your Maker and Redeemer? Or are you going to pursue a life of temporary thrills without Christ, a life that cannot satisfy? Are you going to pursue empty and foolish dreams? Arlene's earthly task is finished, but what she did for Christ will last. Her labor was not in vain in the Lord. What will it be for you? I hope you don't leave these doors and quickly forget what you saw and heard here this day. I hope you don't go back to your regular routine and live your life without God and without Christ. God is speaking to you today. He is speaking to all of us. The prophet Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord. Live for him, abounding and abounding and abounding in the work of the Lord, until he says to you, "Your work is finished. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we stand humbled before you. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. How we pray, Heavenly Father, that we who are still here would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you will grant Phil, O Lord, that steadiness, that strength, that he and his precious children, Amber, Reuben, and Curtis, may together as a family abound in the work of the Lord. Encourage them. Lift them up. We thank you, dear God, for all these precious people who are here this day, showing their love and support. We thank you for the bond that there is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there are those in this assembly who don't know you, O Lord, may this funeral speak clearly, loudly, of our need for a Savior, our need of a mediator, so that, Lord, we can be at peace with you. We thank you for your grace toward us. Thank you for that great event in the past, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the great hope that awaits us in the future, the coming of our Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray that in the present, you will help us to be faithful. Help the Postmas, help the Brockings, and their children. O Lord, may they, each one, devote their life to the service of the Lord Jesus, who is faithful, who never forsakes his people. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Savior. Amen. Let us stand to sing, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end, after which you may be seated once again. Bow once again in closing prayer. Before we do that, I'd just like to say, Phil, you have been an encouragement to those of us who have observed you in this past week. And your conduct has been a blessing to us. And how you led your wife until the very end, I commend you. We know the Lord will bless that. It'll be an encouragement to those who know you as well. So let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we now depart from this place, and as we go to the cemetery, we go, Lord, with the comfort of Christ, the knowledge of the resurrection, the hope of eternity, the blessed promises that you have given us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the power of the Spirit evident in Phil in these past days, for the many prayers of God's people that have supported him. Because, Lord, we see that it is not his doing, but yours, that you have worked in him, and you have been sustaining him. And, Lord, the grace that you gave to Arlene to die, we now look for that grace for Phil to go on living, to support his family. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Just two announcements before we go. Those who are going to the graveside service, please take with you the insert from the bulletin. And secondly, the luncheon after the graveside service will not be at this church, but it will be at Living Water Reformed Church. There were some maps that were inserted into your bulletin. So let us now stand to sing the closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns.